Hi, I'm Chloe. If you haven't met me yet, maybe send me like a wave in the comments section or something. I'm taking us through week two of our series Love in a Lockdown. Now, Kate kicked the series off last week with an amazing talk around anxiety and how we trust God in this difficult time. So if you haven't already caught up with that, do catch up online. It's a really good one. Now, I'm doing week two of this series, and I think that this is the first of the Metro Online talks that hasn't been filmed in the Jeunardou Purple Loft. So, new background for you guys, welcome. If you're thinking, oh, it looks very tidy, thank you for that. Just bear in mind that I've literally moved all of our mess that way right now. Again, you're welcome. I wasn't originally meant to be doing this talk because this weekend I was going to be at Centre Parks celebrating a friend's 30th birthday, but obviously I'm not. I know lots of you guys have had plans cancelled too. I know some of you are meant to be having weddings and parties and really fun things planned and holidays, and now you're not. I know that some of you are meant to be starting new jobs and going for promotion, and now you're not. And some of you, you're meant to be finishing up uni this year and doing all the fun graduation and nice Bristol summertime activities, and now you're not. Because life has been well and truly interrupted. Now, for some of you, that interruption is going okay. Just things have changed a bit with you. You might be working from home, or you might be taking a break from work or studying right now. Everything's different, but it is going okay. And your biggest concern right now is just how long your hair is going to get. But I'm also aware that for some of you listening this evening, this interruption is a lot more than just an inconvenience. In fact, for you, this period is carrying a lot of pain, a lot of hardship. Whether that's job losses and financial difficulties, whether that's difficult family circumstances, mourning the loss of loved ones, your own health, the fraying of your own mental health, things might be really tough for you right now. But regardless of how we're doing with this interruption, we do have to ask ourselves the question, what do we do with a life interrupted? How do we live through this? What should we be doing with it? Now, I'm sure you guys are pretty aware that online there's this incredible pressure right now that basically, unless we come out of this fitter, stronger, well-read, speaking more languages, with a business startup plan, clean house, doing yoga and journaling daily, well then somehow we've missed this opportunity because this interruption is opportunity. Interestingly, the Bible also talks about interruption being an opportunity. Thankfully, not quite with this list of stuff to do, but we're going to take a look at that today. Now, whether you've been a Christian a really long time, a really short time, or you're not a Christian at all, you've just clicked on someone's link and you're kind of interested in what it's all about, welcome, hi, then sometimes the Bible can feel a bit confusing to us. It can feel like a nice collection of stories, but it can be really tricky to apply to our here and now, particularly when our here and now looks so different. And today we're going to unpick a really well-known story and look at, okay, how does that affect us in the here and now? Now, this well-known story is found in the book of Luke. Now, Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, and it talks about Jesus' life on earth. And the bit we're going to look at today is a parable. Now, Jesus frequently told stories to illustrate a spiritual concept, and these are called parables. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan today. And as I say that, a lot of you will be going, yeah, I know this really well. Some of you will be going, oh, I think I might have heard that once or twice at primary school. You probably did. It's a really, really well-known parable. But it's got a lot to say about life interrupted. So we're going to have a look at it today and unpick it a bit together. So before we hit the parable, we're going to look at the backgrounds to why Jesus told this particular story. So let's have a look together in Luke 10. It starts off like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? So here we get into the parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, long before Jesus' time, this route was renowned as being incredibly dangerous. It was only 17 miles long, but it was full of like rocky outcrops and caves, so robbers could hide out and easily jump on people and hurt them. Historians of the time mentioned that this route was so dangerous that people used to carry weapons just for this particular journey. and we can see why. This is like bad neighbourhood and then some. And unfortunately, the worst has happened to this poor Jewish guy. And he's left in the roadside gutter, fighting for his life, all alone with no one there to help him. But thankfully, there's a character about to come along. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, Luke is documenting all of Jesus' stories here. And when he uses the word happened in Greek, it's very much like fortune has smiled upon the man. His luck is about to change. And the audience listening to Jesus' story would have gone, ah, yes, brilliant. This is good news. There's going to be a happy ending. Oh, relief. This is all such good news. He's going to be fine. And what's more, this was a Jewish crowd that Jesus was talking to. And for the Jewish listeners, priest was an ultimate story hero. The priest was the person that worked in the temple, the house of God. And they were thinking, oh, such a good guy, the priest. Works in God's temple by day, saves wounded roadside people by night. Not all heroes wear capes. What a good guy. End of story, happily ever after. But unfortunately, this happens. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now this priest, he doesn't even bother stopping, he just keeps going. And what's more, Luke actually adds that he passes by on the other side. He tries to get as far away physically from this man as possible. Not so great, but it's fine, we've got another character coming. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So great, we've got another guy turning up, and this time it's a Levite. And for the Jewish crowd, they knew what a Levite was. A Levite was kind of like assistant to the priest. So not quite as high up as the priest in terms of temple clergy, but just underneath the priest. And again, renowned as a really good guy. And they're thinking, ah, Levite, surely he is going to help his fellow countryman, his fellow Jew. He's going to be there for him. The priest couldn't, but the Levite, he's going to do it. But unfortunately, no. He too passes by on the other side. Now at this point, the crowd are pretty into it. They can see how this story is going. And much like our jokes, you know, English, Irishman, Scotsman, they're thinking there's going to be a third character here, guys. And they've gone down the hierarchy. They've had the priest, they've had the Levite. And now they're thinking this is going to be like student pastor, worship leader who's going to come along. So they get a bit of a shock when Jesus introduces the next character. But a Samaritan. Now, we need to know that today, this story of a Good Samaritan has entered into folklore, and we have coined the phrase Good Samaritan. So as soon as we hear Samaritan, we think, oh, this is good, good news, good characteristics, a person who helps strangers. We've got organisations like the Samaritans, who are a really great charitable organisation. So Samaritan for us has really positive connotations. The reverse was true for the Jewish crowd listening. In fact, Samaritan was pretty much equivalent of a swear word. This was not a word you wanted to be saying. Samaritans were a different people group from the Jews, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They had nothing to do with one another. So when the Jews hear this story and hear that a Samaritan has come along, the priest hasn't helped, the Levite hasn't helped, they're thinking, right, Samaritan, he is just going to make this whole thing a lot worse. They're thinking, right, Jesus is going to say, he stomps on the guy's head, pees on him a bit, laughs and walks off. So they get a big shock when this is what happens. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now this was a good guy. This was what the others should have done. He cared about the man's basic needs in the here and now, and he used his available resources to care for him. I mean, if it were me and I was travelling, the most I'd have would be like a mint and a tissue, but I'm really glad that guy had oil and wine to bandage him up, care for this guy in the here and now, use his available resources to show compassion. But he didn't just stop there. He didn't just care for the man on the roadside. He committed to seeing him restored to full health. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. All round hero, this is our story's hero. And Jesus finishes up this story by asking the law expert, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now this guy, did you notice, can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He's that much of an unpopular story hero. What's great about the parables is not only is here Jesus answering the law expert's question, who is my neighbour, but parables also tell us a lot about the kingdom of God. They tell us a lot about Jesus' character, Jesus' personality, and what he came to do. And for some of you guys who are having a hard time right now, this is the thing out of the whole of my talk that you need to know. This is the thing that God wants to speak to you today. God says Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. No matter how you feel about Jesus, when you are at your lowest, when you feel like you're stripped of everything you've got, when you feel like you're lying half dead in the gutter of life, Jesus sees you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus calls your name. He reaches out his hand and he wants to bind your wounds. He wants to give all of his resources. He wants to give his whole self to you to get you better. And he journeys with you. He walks with you, not just in the present, but in the future too. He wants to walk with you to restore you to full health, to get you back on your feet again. And if you're struggling right now, that is the one thing I want you to take away from this message today. Jesus cares. He loves you. But actually, that's not where we're going to stop today, because that's not where Jesus stops today. So for the rest of us, here we go. Jesus then flips it around and asks the law expert a question. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And Jesus says to us, go and do likewise, because a life loving Jesus should look like a life that mirrors the love that we have been shown. It should look like a life that's wholeheartedly loving others around us. But the problem is that the priest and the Levite, those who worked in the house of God, they knew God's way of doing things, and yet they didn't show any of God's love to this poor guy at the roadside. Because knowing doesn't always mean doing. And the priest and the Levite, they were so busy with their own agenda, so busy with their own thing, so busy feeling that this is just an interruption to be avoided, that they didn't even see this opportunity to show God's love, to put into practice what they were saying to people that they believed in. They just completely walked by on the other side. Now, this passage speaks volumes about being interrupted and volumes about interruption being an opportunity. Now, all three guys here, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, had places to be, people to see, things to be on time for. We are told that actually probably the Samaritan would have been a travelling businessman. So for him, time was money. To all three of those guys, it was a risk to stop, a risk to their own personal safety. All three of them would have to given out their own resources to support the guy. And you can imagine the priest and the Levite turning up for work or wherever they were going, congratulating themselves on being on time and have avoided a major inconvenience, congratulating themselves on not having got the guy's blood on them, maybe commenting to a colleague, oh gosh, that road is so treacherous, and maybe even donating to a Make the Road Safer fund. But they fail to stop and see this interruption as invitation, as an opportunity to actually show God's love to something that was right in front of their nose. But not the Samaritan. The Samaritan realised that where he was going, his own agenda, wasn't as important as that particular moment. Because interruption is opportunity. Interruption is God opportunity. Now hear me, God did not cause that guy to get beaten up and left by the roadside. That wasn't God that caused that. And conspiracy theories aside, God did not cause the coronavirus. But this interruption is an opportunity. It's not just an opportunity to keep on striving, keep on doing what we usually do, keep on making life busy, just an online version of it. But no, this is a God-given opportunity to press the reset button, to see God and the lives around us. God is waking us up to the idea that actually there is more to do than our to-do list for the day. There is more to be done than our own 9-to-5 agenda. And he's gently nudging us off our well-trodden path of our own agenda, of thinking of ourselves. And he's opening us up to have more awareness and perspective of himself and the lives of those around us. Like in the story, we can see this interruption as an inconvenience to try and avoid the best we can. Or we can see this as a time to show God's love in a way that we have never done before to the world that we live in. Right now, though, the temptation really is to, look after ourselves. Because it's really hard, isn't it, to be kind and loving to other people around us when we're finding life tough. It's quite easy to, well, easier to love people when we're feeling happy, when things are going well. But when life is a struggle, it's really hard. And I felt really challenged doing this talk. I kind of wanted to give you guys something that was really hopeful and full of God's love and comfort. And there absolutely is that side of being a Christian. But I felt like also God today really wanted to challenge us to keep moving out from where we are, even as we're feeling, you know, that we're struggling a bit ourselves. Because the temptation really is right now to look inwards, to care for number one, to make sure that I am doing okay, that I am safe and secure and happy and healthy. Self-care, right? Now, again, self-care, really good thing. The Bible is a massive positive speaker about self-care. The Bible really shows us that it is so important to be looking after ourselves physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Self-care is a good and important thing. But the thing is that the world tells us that self-care, loving ourselves, is the most important thing to feel like we're leading a fulfilled life. But the Bible says, yes, it's important, but it adds a few other things. And in fact, at the very beginning of the passage we looked at, Jesus confirms what it means to really live a full life. So let's go right to the top of the passage again and see what Jesus confirms. So the expert of the law cites that God's way to live is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus confirms, you've answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Now, the expert of the law here is asking, he's saying to Jesus, okay, how do I inherit eternal life? So the only thing he's interested in right here is, Jesus, when I die, I want to go to heaven. How do I make sure I'm going to heaven? Now, Jesus, when he's talking about eternal life, he actually sticks to the word eternal. Now, when we think of eternal life, we probably, like the law expert, think life after death. But eternal means ongoing, right? So for Jesus, when he's talking about eternal life, it's not something we wait for when we die. It's not something that happens when we die. It happens as soon as we know and accept and love Jesus. As soon as we're living life with Jesus, that's when we get the eternal life bit. So Jesus is saying, do this and you will live. He's not just talking some kind of quantity of life. He's talking about quality of life as well, for now and the kingdom to come. So he's saying, love God, love others, love yourself. You come alive. That's what makes life full. When we love other people, there's fullness of life in that. Now, it looks like biblically, this is not just a biblical thing. Psychologically, this has weight as well. When we love others, there's fullness in life. I was looking up because I was thinking, you know what, when I'm stressed and when I want to look inwards, why isn't it so important to look outwards? Like, what is the deal behind that? Why does the Bible recommend that? And psychologically, it's actually a thing. It's well documented that thankfulness can really help us with joy in our life, feeling more cheerful. So it's quite a common thing for people to say, oh, I'm writing down my 3 thankful points, or I'm being more grateful to people, because it helps us feel better about our lives. We're stopping focusing on the inward and we're focusing on the outward. But it's deeper than that, actually. It's really well documented that things like volunteering are really good to help with well-being boosting levels and lowering depression levels. Psychologists have said that volunteering gives people purpose and meaning. Also, things like how we spend our money. Psychologists have documented that actually, when we spend money on other people, it gives us greater longer-term happiness than when we just spend it on ourselves. They've recently been putting people in MRI machines and they've seen that there's a real link in the brain between generosity and happiness. What's also really interesting, this one I was fascinated by, the psychologists have said that actually when we help other people navigate stressful situations, it helps our own emotional regulation, so that by helping other people, we're not just doing good to them, we're doing good to ourselves as well. That when we come to stressful situations, we're much better able to navigate them ourselves. Psychologists overall were concluding things like the psychological reward of helping others seems to be deeply ingrained in our human nature, which I thought was so cool. We're created by a God who loves us, a God who is all about community, which is why isolation sucks. We're not meant to do life alone. We're not meant to feel fulfillment in life just by looking after number one. Fulfillment in life comes from loving God and loving other people and loving ourselves. It's part and parcel of the same thing. So when there's opportunity to love others, do it. When we love God, it overflows into us loving others. We love others from a place of knowing how loved and accepted we are in God. We want to love others to mirror that love that we have been shown, to show them something of more of who God is. I love that those three things Jesus said were the keys to living are so interlinked. When we love God, it overflows into loving others. When we love others, it overflows into us having positive feelings about ourselves, feeling fulfilled and alive and like we were created to be. So when there's opportunities to love, take them, seize them. It's not only good for other people, it's good for us too. So let's think a bit practically now. Let's move on to more practical things. I would love for you guys to be discussing this more in hubs, because I guarantee that you guys will think of some really creative ways of seizing opportunities in this interruption to love other people. But here are a couple of ideas that I've come up with. First, I think it's really important to notice that actually, Jesus didn't answer the law expert's question. The law expert's question was, who is my neighbour? This guy just wanted a list of names to tick off his to-do list to get to heaven. And the answer that Jesus gives him was, who was neighbourly? So rather than us asking, okay, who can I love? We need to be asking, how can I become more loving? So here are a few things that I've been thinking of, ways that we can become more loving. And the first is this, let's be loving in our response to others. Right now, there are a lot of really anxious and stressed out people, and anxiety and stress often don't bring out the best in people, don't bring out the best in their responses. So the people that are around you, we've still got people around us, even virtually, let's just give them a bit more grace, a bit more sensitivity. Let's just give our housemates a bit more patience when they do something that's annoyed us. Let's give our colleagues, when they say send a really rude and annoying email, a bit more grace, a bit more love in that respect. Let's also show our love by being thankful. And this isn't just the NHS clap. This is, you know, being in the supermarket, thanking the person that's serving you, writing a note on your bin for your binman for collecting your waste. Be thankful, show love that way. We can also be loving in our communication with others. So keep connected with people. Keep checking in with how people are doing and keep on going, are you doing all right? Is there anything I can do to help? Particularly those people we know are vulnerable right now. And when we're connecting with people, offer to pray for them or say, hey, I'm praying for you. As Christians, we believe that prayer is incredibly powerful. Prayer changes stuff. So a really loving thing to do is to go, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you're having a hard time. I'm praying this, this, and this. Let them see your love for them. Let them see God's love for them. And on the back of that, now is a really good time to be chatting about faith with people. It just comes up so naturally to be able to share, you know what? Things have been really hard, but I've got this faith in Jesus. I know this isn't how it ends. There's a guy in our hub who did a really cool thing recently. He sent books about faith to some of his really good friends because he said, hey, I've got time. I thought that was a really cool idea. Now is a great opportunity to show love by chatting about faith with people. Now is a pretty bleak time not to have faith in Jesus. Let's tell people about the hope that we have in God. We can also be loving through giving. That might look like giving money. Whilst a lot of us can't be on the front line serving and helping people, we can be giving money to people who can. There are loads of great charities out there right now who are doing an amazing job. If you're not quite sure who to give money to, we made it really easy here at Metro. You can go on our website to giving, and there is a Metro Church Coronavirus Response Fund or something like that. Nice and catchy title, that one. And you can give to that, and then we will give away that money to some of the top charities around our city who really need that money right now. Charities like Fair Share and Food Bank and a few others in there too who really need that money to serve people. So we can give money to be loving. We could also give food. It's really easy to go on Instagram or Facebook and sign up to find out about your local food bank, to find out about the weekly things that they need, and you can just drop it around to their base. As you're doing your shop, pick something up, drop it around to them. That can be really loving. Also, we can be loving by giving our time. If you've got a bit of extra time right now, there are actually some really good volunteering opportunities out there. The best way to find out about those is to go to the Bristol Noise website, and there's a Bristol Churches Together response, and you can sign up to find out about volunteering opportunities. I think they've got things like helping to deliver food parcels and that kind of thing, so you can really be loving if you've got a bit of extra time to spend. So there are all the ways of my ideas of practical suggestions. I'm sure you guys will think of a few more too. As I was doing this talk, I was really reminded of that video that did the rounds a few years ago. That guy at the London Marathon, they've got him on film and he's running, but his legs have pretty much turned to jelly, like melting jelly, and he is not going to make it to the finish line. And this other guy running past him, who's doing quite well and is going to make it, and he sees this guy really struggling. And he puts his arm around him and pretty much carries him the rest of the stretch towards the finish line. Now, this guy in that moment who's doing really well running, he doesn't think of, oh, I'm not going to get my own personal best. I'm not going to look really good across the finish line. No, he sees this interruption. He sees this guy struggling as an opportunity to show love. And for this guy, getting both of them across the finish line was far better than just getting himself across the finish line. How great would that be if we were a people of God who felt like that too? If we went, you know what, far better that we all get through this really well than just some of us getting through this really well. How amazing would it be if people look back on this period of time and said, hey, you know what, the church response was brilliant. We knew you were a Christian because of the way you loved. You showed us Jesus' love and we wanted some of that. How amazing would that be? So let's take this opportunity, not just to see this as an interruption to try and avoid an inconvenience, but to take this opportunity to see this as a time to love the world like we've never loved it before. Let's finish by praying. Father God, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that it can speak so powerfully into what we're experiencing here and now. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you so much that he is our ultimate good Samaritan. That even when we are far away from him, even when we didn't want to associate with him, that he came and he saved us from death. He saved us from our lowest points in our life and he walks us through to complete healing. God, I thank you that you are with us in this. I thank you that you have given us this as an opportunity on a plate just to love people like you have loved us. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes up to ways that we can become more loving in this time. That we can go away from this with real rhythms and patterns in our life of taking time for other people and loving other people like you love them. God, let us be signposts to your love in this time. Amen.